Well, good morning. Welcome to our opportunity to worship the Lord this morning. I'm glad that you have joined us today. We have a number of people traveling today, so we're glad that you're here, and a lot of people sick as well, so we want to remember them as well. I do have a quick announcement as far as children's classes today. We have a change today for the new year. For those who are participating in junior church, the ages for that have changed a little bit. We are moving to a four-year-old to second grade class for junior church. So if you're a kid in that age range, you can talk to your parents about that. And if you're a parent with a child and 4 years old to second grade, we will have the teachers meet the kids right outside this door in the hallway, and they will take them to the Lion Room, which is in our nursery wing. If you just follow the hallways and don't leave the building, you'll come to that room, and there's a lion on the door, so you'll be able to tell which room that's in. So those are the junior church classes we have, and with that, we are welcoming those who are in third to fifth grade to our service for the whole service. We do have some sermon notes, papers that are out in the lobby on the credenza there. If anyone would like to get those, they just have some categories for kids as they're taking sermon notes to hopefully help them in their focus. So that's an opportunity we have to have them with us today and for the next bit as we plan. So we are going to welcome them. We're glad that they're able to worship the Lord with us together. So for those who are in the four-year-old to second grade class on the last song before the message, that will be All the Way. The kids will be dismissed to go to that class. So we're excited about those changes and just an opportunity to welcome some of our kids here to be with us in the service. For our call to worship this morning, we find it in Psalm 139, verse 17, where the psalmist writes, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them." And even as we think about in the book of Acts, how God directed Paul and how we too are to follow God's direction in our lives, the way that we find what God wants us to do is in His Word, and the way that we find His thoughts is there as well. And so as we meditate on God's Word and on His thoughts, we can be directed in the right way and follow what God has for us to do in the church today. So I hope this morning, as you praise the Lord in song, as you think about what He has done for you, that that will help you to be able to focus on worshiping Him and praising Him in response because of the great love that He has shown for us and the great plan that He has for us. So let's pray together and begin our service. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. We don't deserve the opportunity to come before You. And so often we don't even think about what that means, that we can come into Your presence through prayer and speak to You because of what Christ has done for us. Thank You for the reminder over the last few weeks as we focus on the Christmas holiday and how that is just a reminder for us that Christ came as a baby, was willing to leave heaven to come and dwell with us. And what a wonderful picture that is of the fact that one day we will be able to dwell with You in the new heaven and new earth that You create if we accept the gift that You offer of salvation through Christ. I pray that today, as we think about the things that You've done for us, as we think about Your Word, as we think about the truths that we are singing together, that our focus would be pointed to You, that we would be able to meditate on the truths about You that You remind us of today or teach us for the first time, and that we would be transformed, that we would be able to say with the psalmist, "How precious are Your thoughts to us," and that if we were to count them, we would still be counting them in the morning if we start at night to be able to think of all the wonderful things that You have done for us. May we praise You appropriately this morning as You help us to do so. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. In our theme of music this morning, there's a theme of God's guidance. And for the children of Israel, throughout their desert wanderings, they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, God guiding and leading them at both day, morning throughout the day and into the night. Our first two songs, the first one is a familiar old hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," and then we will transition into a Christian's daily prayer. Stand together as we sing these songs.
For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from Acts 21, reading verses 1 through 16. And as we read through these verses, we can see how God directs Paul through these circumstances. And we'll be discussing how he does that and how that should impact the way that we think about God directing us and how we follow him. Verse 1, it starts, "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.' After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come before you and to bring requests to you. We praise you for your greatness, that you are in control of all things, that you are able to do whatever you will, and that you are good, and we can perfectly trust that you will do everything correctly and right. We can be confident that you are the righteous judge and that you will make the right decisions. And so as we bring requests to you, as we bring our burdens, our desires, the things that we think would be best, we submit those to you and ask that you would help us, that you would shape our desires as we understand your word, that you would help us to be able to live in a way that's pleasing to you, that you would help us to respond appropriately when you allow things into our lives that we would not choose, or when you choose to answer our prayers in ways that we don't understand. I ask that you would help us to trust you, that our confidence in you would grow because of what you have done in our lives and because of what you have done in the lives of others as we read the testimony about you in Scripture. I ask that you would be with those who are in our congregation who are not here today. I ask that you would help those who are traveling to have safety, that they would be able to enjoy time with family or time away, that it would be restful for them, they would be refreshed for the year ahead. I ask for those who are sick and not able to be with us, or perhaps quarantining, I ask that you would strengthen them, help them through this time. It can be a lonely time or just a time of frustration because of many things that can't be done right now. And so I ask that you would help them to be able to trust you through this time, that you would give wisdom and help for those who are caring for those who are ill. I pray for those in our hospital and medical facilities, that you would give strength to the doctors and nurses and other staff caring for those that are ill. I pray that you would help those who are ill to be able to have strength but especially that as they face illness, that it would help them to look to you for hope and for help. May those who know you in the hospitals be a testimony of that, and whether ill or whether those who are helping those who are ill, that they would be able to communicate the truths of the gospel and how you have saved us, and that gives us hope in this life and the life to come. I ask that you would strengthen those who are here today, that as we spend time worshiping you, as we focus on you, that our hearts would change, that we would be transformed by your word, both as it is, as we sing truth from it, as it is read and preached, but also as we share with one another the things that we have learned and the things that you have taught us. May we be alert to the things that you want us to see, and may we trust you and depend on you for the change that you want in our lives. Pray that you would strengthen our missionaries, those who are off the field right now, either on furlough or traveling. Pray that you would give them your strength, help them to find refreshment as they get to know you better, with perhaps a little more time or time to do different things from what they often are doing. I pray for those who are on the field right now that you would give them strength, even as different countries are having to respond differently to COVID and the effects of that. I pray that you would help them to be able to walk in wisdom, that they would be able to communicate your love to those around them, and that you would give opportunities for sharing of the gospel through the circumstances that our world is facing right now. I pray that you would help us as we go out from here, that we would be a light in a dark place, that we would demonstrate the truths that you have taught us, and when we fail and sin, that we would get those things right with you quickly. I pray that you would help us to see the areas of our lives where we are sinning or making choices that are not pleasing to you. Help us to confess those things and get them right with you. I pray for those who are working with our children today, both in the nursery and in classes with teaching. I pray that you would strengthen them, encourage their hearts today, help them to think of truths about you and be able to communicate those to the children. And even for those who are too young to be able to learn things in our smallest nurseries, I pray that you would strengthen those who are helping them. And I thank you for the love that they are showing for all of us by caring for those little ones. I ask that you would help us today as we look to your word, that we would be able to be attentive, that we wouldn't be distracted by the things coming up this week, but we'd be able to carve out this time to really focus on you and what you desire to teach us. May we grow and become more like Christ as a result of being here today. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
stand together and sing All the Way My Savior Leads Me. The tune is a newer tune written by Mack Lynch, probably about 40 years ago. That may seem old to some of you, but that's I remember when it came out. Anyway, All the Way.
Going to attempt to control the slides from my phone. Hopefully that works. Our back projector is in need of a doctor, so we're working through some issues with it. This morning we're going to be in Acts 21, looking at verses 1 through 16. And perhaps as we were reading through this chapter, a question popped into your mind as you hear what the believers are telling Paul to do through the Holy Spirit, and you're wondering, how could they be telling him to do something that the Holy Spirit had told Paul something different? So we're going to address that in a couple of minutes as we talk through what Paul was directed to do. But I think that also helps us to understand a little bit better what's going on in this passage, what are the key ideas. Why is Paul keep getting this message that it's going to be dangerous for him as he goes to Jerusalem? And is that conflicting? Why are the people telling him to not go that way? But as we think about this idea of following God's direction, we see very clearly in this passage that there is danger involved in what Paul is planning to do. And next week we'll get into that a little bit more. But you might be wondering, what is the motivation? How do we know? How do we decide when the danger that faces us is worth going into? How do we know when God is directing us toward that kind of danger? Well, just as we think about what things are worth our endangerment, what things we should be willing to sacrifice for, I came across the story of a man named Raoul Wallenberg. Some of you may be familiar with him. Back in 1944, he was appointed as a diplomat in the city of Budapest, Hungary. And at that time, many of you are aware, the Jewish people were being deported from there by the Germans. And Wallenberg was concerned about that. He didn't think that what was being done there was right. He saw what was going on. And so in his role there as a diplomat, he sought the best he could to use his diplomatic power to save many of the Jews from being deported to different camps. He's probably saved around 5,000 to 10,000 people. Some say even as many as 100,000, although that's probably an exaggeration. But even thousands of lives being saved by his risk of his own life was incredible. He used passports. This was something that he had the power to do. He used passports and gave them to the Jewish people that gave them immunity for a period of time from being deported. And at one time, even at the risk of his own life, he climbed on top of one of the trains that was getting ready to depart with Jews being deported. The doors had not been shut yet. And he started to drop passports into the train cars so that people could grab them and leave. And the German guards started shooting at him. He survived, and some surmised that perhaps they were astounded by his courage and decided not to actually shoot at him, but since they were required to execute their job for their commanders, they still felt like they had to fire at him. But whatever the case, he was willing to endanger his own life in order to rescue these Jewish people, and that mission was important enough to him that he was ready to give up his own life. And as we look at this passage in Acts, and we see what Paul communicated to the people in the early church here, at the end of this passage, he says very clearly that he is willing not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the commitment that I think each of us needs to understand today is that we ought to follow God's direction, even if it means endangerment of our own lives, or perhaps sacrifice on our part. And we have some issues we have to address as we look through this passage, because there's some questions about how the Holy Spirit leads us, and even particularly as we think in our own lives, we know that Acts is the history of the early church, and some things have changed, how God works with His people since then, so we need to address some of those questions. But as we think about what we ought to do, how we ought to live, we need to remember that God does direct us. He's given us His Word and clear commands in His Word that we are to live out. And He's given us the power through His Holy Spirit to be able to live out these commands even in the face of danger. So let's look at this passage and see the things that God uses to direct His people, and even how at times there, people may draw different conclusions, and we may need to, in spite of other people's concern for us, move forward with things that God has commanded for us to do. So let's go ahead and look at Acts 21, and I'm not able to control the slides from my phone, so if you're able to do that, that would be awesome. Thank you. Doesn't want to connect, as technology often decides that it doesn't want to do, so we will go ahead and proceed. But as we look through this passage here and see what Paul's experience is, it opens up with him still headed to Jerusalem. This first part, it says that they parted from the people there. So they had just left a church as they're headed towards Jerusalem. And they set sail, and they're setting a straight course to Cos and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. So they're headed across the Mediterranean Sea toward Jerusalem. They are coming in sight of Cyprus, which is an island, on their route. And they left it on the left and sailed on to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So this opportunity presents itself. The ship has to unload its cargo that they're traveling on, and they take advantage of this. So they seek out the disciples and stayed there with them for 7 days. So Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, but there's some time that he has. He has the opportunity to encourage other believers. So he does that. But then we find this slightly puzzling verse. It says, through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And if you remember, I guess it's been a number of weeks since we were in Acts, so we'll look back to it. But in verse 22 of chapter 20, Paul testifies and says, as he speaks to the elders of Ephesus, he says, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So it's very clear here that the Holy Spirit is telling Paul, you need to go to Jerusalem, and there is imprisonment and persecution coming. So why would the Holy Spirit then tell other believers to tell him not to go there? That's what it sounds like as we read through these verses. And the people even before in chapter 20 had encouraged him as well, that they didn't want him to be going there. It says that there was much weeping on the part of all. They were sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, down at the end of chapter 20. But as we look at these verses, I think it's important that we understand, even in the context here, the believers have already encouraged him not to go based on the persecution he's facing. And then in the next section, right after the paragraph we're in, they're going to do the same thing. But it's important to note in those passages, it's much more clearly laid out what is going to happen to Paul and the reason that the believers don't want him to go. It's not that they think it would be sinful for him or wrong for him to go, but rather the point is that they don't want him to be hurt. They don't want him to face this persecution. They say, if you're going to face this danger, why would you go? And so they encourage him not to go based on that. So as we think about these verses, there is the idea here, first of all, that we ought to follow God's direction in spite of disagreement. But I want to make a note here. It's important that, you know, those of perhaps who are younger here, I would include myself in that list, we don't say, well, we can do whatever we want. We can just decide that even if other people are disagreeing with us, perhaps authorities, parents, that kind of thing, if God tells us to do something, we need to go and do it. That is not the point. Scripture is very clear that there is an authority structure in place for each of us, and we are to listen to those who are in authority over us. So when we say there's disagreement, we're talking about peers, not those who are in authority over us. And as we consider this, it's not something that we say God is going to speak to us and tell us, this is what you need to do. But rather, as God leads us, as we read His Word, there may be things that He calls us to do, perhaps sharing the gospel in specific circumstances. And we're not sure what the outcome is going to be. And perhaps other believers even might encourage us and say, don't do that. There's going to be danger there, or there's going to be hardship. You shouldn't do that. Well, even in spite of that encouragement, we may need to make the decision that this is what God has called me to do, as God's Holy Spirit leads through His Word. And we need to be faithful to do that. So that is the idea that is in this passage, is not that the Holy Spirit said, tell Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But that it's a shortened version of what was said before and what's said after, and that they heard from the Holy Spirit that he was going to face persecution, and as a result, they told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. So it's not that the Holy Spirit is telling them conflicting messages. The message is, Paul's going to face persecution. He's going to face difficulty in Jerusalem. And therefore, the people in each circumstance conclude, Paul, you shouldn't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. They love him. They care for him. They don't want him to face that danger and that persecution. And I think we can see that even more as it continues, because it says, when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on to board the ship, and they returned home. So in this first section, the verses 1 through 4, we see that believers may have different perspectives on how to proceed. They may think, well, avoiding danger is the most important thing right now. And at times, that may be the appropriate response. as we look at the opportunities that God presents, we may feel that going into danger at this time is not the direction that God is leading us, or going into persecution if we have the choice. But there are other times when that's not an option, when we understand that God has called us to do something, to share the word with someone, and there may be ramifications of that, and we still have to do it in spite of different perspectives among those who are our peers, those who are praying with us and asking for direction. God has given to each of us the responsibility to be accountable to Him. So if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have access to God through Christ. You pray to Him. You ask for His guidance. And yes, we are a body of believers, and we support and uphold one another, and we pray for each other for wisdom. But at the end of the day, each of us as believers has to make decisions based on what we know from Scripture. And perhaps at times that may go against the advice of other believers. We have to be willing to do that if it's something that God wants us to do. And again, this is not an example we wouldn't say would be correct. Would be someone perhaps who's a couple who want to get married, and their parents are giving them advice and say, no, we don't think this is what you should do. And they say, well, God told us to. This is what we need to do. This is the direction He wants us to do. No, this is talking about the mission that God has given us. The focus of Acts is on sharing the gospel and spreading the gospel. So that is in focus here. And so the danger that we might face is not based on other people not wanting us to do something. It's based on, as we share the gospel, there may be results that we can't plan for, that we can't control, and we still have to be faithful to do that. And at the end of the day, in verses 5 and 6, we see that believers are to support one another in prayer, even in disagreement. So perhaps, even as another believer, if you see someone and you are encouraging them in a particular direction, but they say, no, I really need to follow what God's mission for me is, perhaps God has called them to share the gospel with people in a particular situation that could be dangerous for them or difficult, could be hard, and you would encourage them and say, just based on what I know, I would say, maybe you shouldn't do that, or don't do that. But at the end of the day, they say, you know, I really have to do this. And that's what Paul said. He said, I really must do this. I don't have a choice. And so what was the result? They went, and it says, even with their wives and children. This was not just a decision that they were making based on just a few of the men going and praying with Paul, but they loved Paul. Their families were involved in this. The whole family went to pray and to support Paul as he headed toward Jerusalem. So they went with them until they were outside the city, and then they prayed and said farewell to one another. And so Paul and his company went on board the ship, including Luke, and then the rest of the people returned home. This was not just sort of tacit support because they felt obligated, but they brought their whole families in support of Paul and the mission that he had been sent on. And so as we think about how God directs each of us individually, we may disagree on what we think one or another person should do. But if God is directing that person and it's not in contradiction with Scripture, we need to support the decision that they make and what they ought to do. Perhaps an example of this might even be in how children are schooled. Different families make different decisions on that, and each person has a perspective, but we ought to support one another in how that decision is made. Some may send children to a public school. Some may send children to a private school. Some may homeschool their children. But each of these families is responsible to make a decision on how to teach their children, and perhaps even opportunities that their children have to grow in any of those environments. And we ought to support one another, pray for one another, even if we have different perspectives. We ought to love one another and hold one another up in that. And so each family has to make a decision on how they're going to live their lives. Each husband is responsible to care for his wife, children, and those who have friends to care for one another. And that's how this is to work. We are to follow God's direction in spite of disagreements that we may have with one another. I recently had the opportunity to watch a film about a man by the name of Chesley Sullenberger. Some of you may have seen that film as well, called Sully. It's about how he landed an airplane in very dangerous circumstances and many people survived. Actually, the entire passengers and all of the crew survived in this situation. He had to make a decision because he had just taken off in a very large jet liner from LaGuardia Airport in New York, and they were hit by a flock of birds, probably Canadian geese, as best they can tell, and both of the engines were destroyed enough that they wouldn't be able to provide any more thrust for them. So as he's on his way up, seeking to get altitude, and these birds hit the plane, and suddenly he has no power, and he has to coast wherever he's going to go in this huge jetliner. And he has only a matter of seconds. By the time that he landed the plane, from the time the birds hit, there were 208 seconds. That's all the time he had to make a decision and to land the plane safely. And so what he did was he contacted the control tower. He let them know what was going on. They said, we'll clear the runways in LaGuardia. We'll clear the runways at Teterboro, this other airport, and you can decide which one to land. And initially he said, okay, we'll head back to LaGuardia. But then as he assessed things, he didn't have time to go through the entire checklist. He knew that he just had to follow his instincts based on 40 years or so flying as a pilot. And so he made the decision to land on the Hudson River in the midst of New York. And so he did that, and every single person on that plane survived because of that decision. And there were people in the control tower that didn't agree with his position, but he was the one that was given the instruction to land that plane. He had to be the one that decided how best to save those people from some kind of crash landing that could have killed everyone on board. And afterwards, he even faced a trial, a hearing would be the right term, where all of the experts came in and said, what should you be able to do in these circumstances? Some of the research said, well, he could have landed, possibly, at one of the airports. But as he was testifying to what was going on, he made it clear to the people there that this was not a decision that he had a lot of time to make. As soon as the birds hit the engines, he couldn't immediately decide where he was going and turn back. He had to assess what was going on and decide. And because of those few extra seconds of assessment, he had to make a decision. The only place that I can safely land is going to be in the Hudson River. And so as he did that, all of the boats and supporting people, the police department with their helicopters and other assistants there, brought all the support that was needed to allow all of those people to be rescued. So those people didn't say, well, you didn't do what we said, so we're just going to leave you out there in the water on your own. They did get assistance. They did get help quickly. The control tower contacted people in the area, see what was going on. But that pilot had to make a decision based on the role that he'd been given, on the mission that he had to safely land that plane. And in the same way, as believers, God has given each of us the responsibility to follow his direction for us. We find that in Scripture. We're not talking about a voice in the night telling us what to do. But as we look at Scripture and what it tells us to do, we may face dangerous decisions as our culture changes. Even if you've looked at the news this week, there is more difficulty that we may have to make decisions about as in regards to standing up for our faith and what we believe in. We do that in love. We care for the people around us, but we still cannot compromise the truth of what Scripture says. And so we may face danger. And at times, we may look at other believers and say, I don't know that I would have made that decision. That seems like that was foolish. They just went into danger. But each believer has to make a decision based on what they know from Scripture. What are the appropriate times to share the gospel, even in the face of danger? What has God called each of us to do, whether that's staying here in the United States, going to other countries to share the gospel? Some of our missionaries face danger in the fields that they are in, and we ought to pray for them and support them. And if we get a letter and we read through it and we say, I don't know if I would have made that decision. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. We still ought to pray and support and care for them because they are the ones that have been given that responsibility to make decisions. And so we are to support them in prayer. So as we think about following God's direction, you may be called on to make a decision that is difficult as you follow what God says in His Word. Those of you who are kids with us today, you may experience that soon. You may experience that in 30 years. But each of you in this room may need to make a decision that involves danger for the sake of Christ. And if you have to do that, God has given you the truth that you need from His Word. God has given you the perspective from those around you. And you have to make a decision based on what you know to follow God, even if that means facing danger. And we see that again. So first of all, there was disagreement among the believers that Paul was working with, that they didn't want him to go, and he knew that he still had to go based on God's direction for him. But we also need to follow God's direction in our lives in spite of negative outcomes. So as this picture is painted for Paul of what's coming up, it becomes clearer and clearer that the issue here is that Paul is going to face persecution at the end of his road. And he has to make a decision. Am I going to follow God's direction or not? We might even ask, why does God allow in His Word these pictures for us of the fact that Paul is continually getting a clearer and clearer picture that the danger is coming? Why does God allow all of these people to say, hey, don't do that? Why does He allow those people to even head that direction? Versus He could have influenced them in their thinking to just support Paul and say, go ahead and head towards the danger. And I think as we look at this next part, it's very clear that we have to be committed to following God's direction, even if it is absolutely clear there is danger or some kind of difficulty ahead as we follow what God wants us to do. So look at verses 7 through 16. First of all, in verses 7 through 12, the likelihood of a negative outcome shouldn't dissuade you. Look at what Paul experiences here as they go to this next location. It says, when he had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. So again, he's visiting the believers there. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So as you think about this, setting up this idea that this man who's well known, who knows the Lord, also has daughters who are prophets. It says he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So it's clear that these people know the Lord, that they are following Him, they're offering hospitality to Paul. And then it says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And so he's going to paint this picture for Paul of what the persecution looks like. He's got this idea that there may be imprisonment, there may be persecution, but God is making the picture clearer and clearer to him. And even as we think about the fact that Agabus is coming to the house of Philip, and his four daughters who prophesy, it's very clear that there are a lot of people who could check on what Agabus is saying. If God wanted to direct them, there are people that could be trusted that there's a message, there's a conflict here. But there's not. It's very clear that God is communicating to Paul what is going to happen, and he's making it clearer for him as he proceeds. It says in verse 11, "He, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When he heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." So you would think that over time, as Paul keeps hearing these messages that you're going to face persecution, things are going to be difficult, that it might wear down his resolve to follow what God has told him to do. But the response that he's going to have is confidence that it doesn't matter what comes. This is what God wants me to do. And even as we see this picture here before us, some of us may do better learning things with words, like reading books, and that's how we learn. Some of us, maybe pictures help us more. Sometimes that just depends on the age you're at and the things that you're learning. But think about this picture for all of us. Someone takes Paul's belt, the rope or something like that that he would tie around his clothes, and he ties up his hands. So maybe you've heard that persecution is coming, and that's sort of in your mind. But when you actually see it visualized in front of you, that would be even more impactful. That would make a big difference in the way that you think about it. It becomes way more real to you when it's right there in front of you. We recently had a baby, and we knew that there was a baby that was coming, but until she actually came and we were holding her in our hands, it wasn't quite all the way real. But once she was here, it was much easier to understand, oh, we actually have another child here to care for. We can hear her. We can see what she's doing. It's way more real. And so as we think about visualizing things, when we see a picture in front of us, something actually happening, it becomes way more real to us. And so we shouldn't just discount the fact that Paul has, up to this point, resisted the idea of changing what God has directed him to do. But we should look at what is here, a very clear picture for him, that this is a serious matter. I'm going to be bound. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. The Jewish people are actually going to do this. There's much more clear statements of what's going to happen to him. And maybe he had thought in the past, up to this point, maybe he thought, well, there's persecution. I've experienced persecution. I've been put into prison before. I've made it through. It'll be okay. But the picture here of exactly what's going to happen probably opened up even more for him the question of, do I really want to be committed to what God has said? And we're going to find in the next section that he was willing to do that. So the likelihood of this negative outcome didn't dissuade him. It wasn't like, well, maybe this will happen. It was, if you go to Jerusalem, this is exactly what is going to happen to you. It was very clear. So let's look at how Paul responded. He committed to following God's direction, regardless of the cost. And so it says, then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? As I was saying, he saw the picture in front of him, and as the people said, don't go, this really impacted him. He was really affected, even emotionally, by seeing what was happening with these people. And it says in verse 12, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. He's been traveling with these people who have been following along with him to go to Jerusalem, and suddenly now they're saying, don't go, you need to stop, it's very dangerous, you can't go. We also want to remember in the past that this has happened before, and people have let Paul out of cities before because they didn't want him to be hurt. And so it's not that Paul has never escaped from persecution or fled from persecution, but it's just that this time it is God's will for him to go into this danger. And so Paul is committed to it. Obviously, by God's grace working in his heart, it's clear as we read through Paul's letters that he was committed to following what God said because God had worked in his heart. And it says, Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he says, yes, this is imprisonment. I know this is persecution. This isn't great. But guess what, guys? I'm willing even to die. If that's what it takes, I'm willing to do that because God has told me what I need to do, and I'm going to follow what he says, even to the end. And he continues. It says, since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. This is very similar to the section before where the people prayed with and supported Paul as he departed. And I think this phrase here helps us to understand what's going on in this section of Scripture. God is accomplishing his will. As Paul is committed to following what God has said for him to do, and as the believers communicate their concerns, but then are willing to accept God's will, that's the picture of how we are to live in community with one another in the church. We are to help each other. We are to encourage each other. And based on what we know from Scripture, we apply that to each other as we talk with one another. But if one of us needs to do something according to God's plan, we are led to do something by God's word, and it's not contradictory to Scripture, then we need to support each other in that. We need to love one another in the decisions that we make. And it says, then, after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. So Paul wasn't just talking and saying, okay, I'm going to do this, and then he didn't follow through. He was willing to die for Christ, and then he went. And he was willing to face that persecution. And he was willing to face whatever danger came, even to the point of death, because of what Christ had accomplished for him. In verse 16, it says, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. So not only did the believers support him in prayer, they actually sent people with him to direct them to a house where they could stay and be encouraged. So these people aren't just saying, well, we'll kind of support you and then we're cutting off our ties. We're done. No, they were really supportive of Paul. When he said, this is what God wants us to do, wants me to do, then they said, okay, let God's will be done. We are going to let that happen. Let that follow through. And so Paul goes up to Jerusalem and he follows what God has told him to do. As we are reminded from verse 22 of chapter 20, he is going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit. He said, not knowing at that point what will happen to him there, but that became more clear as it went along, and even more detail as time goes on. And so God clearly directed Paul as to what he ought to do. So I was thinking about being motivated to do something even in the midst of danger. A picture came into my mind. We've been reading through the Lord of the Rings series with our boys, and we're in the last book, so I won't spoil the end of it for Joshua, but there is a scene in the book there where Frodo, who's on this mission to destroy the ring that is very dangerous, has to make a decision about whether he's going to go on. They realize that there's not enough food to make it back to their hobbiton, the place that they dwell, and they have to make a decision. Are we committed to the mission that's been given to us to destroy this ring? Or are we going to say, well, we're going to run out of food, we just need to head back? And you might think, well, that seems like a silly decision. You know, it's a huge thing. He's got to accomplish this mission. But think about putting yourself in those shoes. And think about being a hobbit who loves food, and it's very significant. And you've been going through this difficult journey, and now you have to make a decision. Am I going to accomplish the mission? It wasn't easy. Tolkien pictures it as a very dangerous journey and very likely to end in his death. And he has to make a decision. What am I going to do? And they decide to proceed and go ahead and attempt to destroy the ring. Like I said, I'm not going to give you the end of the story. But Frodo makes that commitment that even in the midst of danger, that he's confident that he can't make it back home at this point. There's no turning back now. He makes a decision to be committed that this is the mission that he's been given and he has to accomplish it. And as we think about the things that God has given us to do, there are things that we do that don't lead to danger. You weren't in a lot of danger coming to church this morning. Perhaps you could get sickness. That's a possibility. There could be a car accident on the way to church or on the way back. But it's not very likely. Probability is not against you in coming to church to worship the Lord this morning. That's not something that we face right now. But perhaps if you have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone at work, not saying using your company time to do that, but as you have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone at work or someone in your neighborhood, perhaps you don't know how they're going to respond. For those of you who are younger, maybe you have friends or people at school that you have an opportunity to encourage with God's word, and maybe the peers around you would say, don't do that, it's not worth it. It's going to lead to someone not liking you, someone not being your friend anymore. And you have to make a decision. Am I going to lovingly do what I'm supposed to do, what God's word clearly commands me to do? Or am I going to say, well, the danger is too much, I'm not going to do that. Also, as believers who know other Christians, and we're praying for each other, and we are supporting each other as we seek to live for the Lord, we may become aware of someone who is seeking to please the Lord, and they believe that based on God's word, they ought to make a particular decision, and we're like, I don't know. I don't know if I agree with that. It's not a black and white issue from Scripture, but it's something that they feel as though they need to live for the Lord. God is directing them in this way to live for Him. We say, well, I wouldn't make that same decision for my family, but we need to support one another. We need to uphold each other in prayer and be supportive as we seek to serve the Lord together. So we have a choice to make as we look at the decisions that God places in front of us day to day, throughout this week, perhaps, or maybe in the months to come, or maybe in this year. You'll have to make a decision. Am I going to do what I know God has told me to do in this area? Or am I going to kind of shrink back from the danger and say, well, it's not worth it. I feel like there's going to be a negative outcome. Some of my friends think it's a bad idea. I don't know if I should do that. We have to be confident, based on God's word, that the way we are living is living on mission, on the mission that God has given to us. And Acts makes it clear at the very beginning that God has given us this mission to share the gospel with others. And many times, that may result in negative incomes. Not incomes, outcomes. I've gotten a little less sleep this week than I often. So, negative outcomes. There may be negative outcomes that result from the things that we do and the choices that we make. But if we are confident that God's word is clear and we are living out the principles of His word, then we can make those decisions without fearing what's going to happen, because we know that God is in control and He can work through circumstances that we wouldn't plan to accomplish His plan. So we need to commit to following God's direction, whatever that is. Whether it's decisions about sharing the gospel, how we care for our children, whatever things that we are doing, how we interact with our coworkers, or perhaps even decisions that you make about what to do from day to day. We have to filter it through God's word, understand that what He wants us to do is based on what's there, and then we need to be committed to following it, even if that means doing something that others may not support, or perhaps negative outcomes that may result. We need to be committed to following what God has said. So this week, think about the decisions that you have to make as you take opportunities to start each day. We sing A Christian's Daily Prayer. I love that song that points us to the thoughts that we need to have, asking God for wisdom, asking for His strength, do the things He's called us to do, and be willing to do hard things. And that's not going to be based on some kind of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and saying, I'm just going to do it in the midst of the difficulty. I can accomplish this on my own. But we need God's grace to be able to make those decisions and to have His direction so that it's very clear how we are to live. So let's pray together and ask God for the wisdom that we need to live in a way that's pleasing to Him and to follow His direction, whether that means there's a cost right away that we see or not. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for the clarity that You give us as we look at it. Thank You for the examples that You give us of men like Paul, who relied on You and depended on You in the midst of a difficulty and danger. But Lord, we know that it was not something in Paul that made him able to do that, but it was Your power and Your strength working in him and even working in the believers around him, that even in the midst of disagreement or the fear of what was coming, they could be confident that Your will was the best way. And so I ask that You would help us this week. Direct us clearly as we spend time in Your word. May we have the right focus, and may we understand the things that we need to understand for decisions that You put in front of us. And help us to have the courage to make decisions that may be unpopular and may lead to difficulty, if that is the right thing to do. But please give us wisdom as well when there are decisions that we ought to make that wouldn't end in those things, that we don't foolishly choose something that will just bring difficulty, but that we would have wisdom from You, that You would help us as well to support one another in the decisions that You give to each of us to make. Christ, amen.
Stand together as we close the service and sing Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us.
Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, much we need Thy tender care. In Thy pleasant pastures lead us, for disciples prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, Thou hast brought us Thine way. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast brought us Thine way. Early seek thy pain with poverty, let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still.
Thank you, you are dismissed.